Please open your Bibles to the Epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. The simplicity of the gospel. In this series, we're laying down the principle of Bible interpretation, and I'm choosing those topics that have confused the church for so many years. I'm not bringing something new. Most of these principles have been laid down already during the Reformation. However, nobody reads that old stuff anymore. Therefore, the title of this sermon is Circumcision and Baptism. Most of the Christian denomination have taken these two verses as the proof text for their claim that the ceremony of circumcision was after the cross, replaced by the ceremony of water baptism. Is that really so? We must carefully read these verses and draw our own conclusion. So let us begin. Ye are complete in Him. We will read from Colossians chapter 2 through verse 6 through verse 15. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in. This passage begins with an admonition to the rooted and build up in Christ. How do we do that? It means we must study the Word of God. This is where we will really be rooted in Christ. And so we will be built up in Him and be established in the faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of course, we can only do that if we have been elected. For God's irresistible grace must be with us when we study the Bible. That is why we are abounding therein with thanksgiving, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We see in verse 8, God gave us a warning not to listen to the legalists or to the liberals, for they want to deceive us through worldly philosophies and human wisdom, and not after Christ, the Word of God. For Christ is the beginning and the ending, and His glory, and to His credit, must all history and prophecy flow. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For Christ is Jehovah of the Old Testament. This is how we recognize false gospels, for they will glorify man rather than God. And then God says in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. Can you see the wonder of this statement? If Christ is the head of all principality and power in the whole universe and in heaven, then there is no greater blessing than to be in Him, in Christ. For then we are complete in Him. We cannot be incomplete in Him. Or we still live in a sinful body on this earth, and we have not yet received our glorified body. But in God's terminology, it is as good as done. Now we are already complete in Him. Our works still have to be done, but they are all within the decree of God for the history of this earth. Our works are approved by God, for Christ has paid for all imperfections, cleaving to those works, and thus we're already clean and righteous in God's sight. This is the blessing for all of those who have been born from above. Now we come to verse 11. What circumcision? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The noun circumcision and the verb to circumcise appear three times in this verse. So it is the central object of this verse. What circumcision is in view here? It is physical circumcision or a spiritual circumcision? For this verse speaks about circumcision made without hands. This verse has been misrepresented by many denominations for many centuries, but it has been based on a superficial historical reading of this verse. Their reasoning is as follows. Their first point of recognition is the historical circumcision of Christ on the eighth day after his birth. And then after that, they connect in whom also ye are circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Is this not logical? If we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, then at the time that Christ was physically circumcised, we were also circumcised with him and in him. Similar to when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. Since Christ came into the world on the Old Testament side of the cross, he had to submit himself to all the rules of the ceremonial law, including circumcision. And since all his life he was without sin, he obeyed the ceremonial law perfectly, and he fulfilled that law perfectly for us. And thus, we do not obey the ceremonial law anymore. For Christ has really fulfilled our obligation for all time and eternity. So, we see in verse 11, teaches us that we do not anymore practice the ceremony of circumcision. And since verse 12 teaches us that we do practice water baptism, the thinking is that these two verses show that circumcision is replaced by water baptism. This sounds very nice, but it's not correct. This is not what verse 11 teaches us. For there are more words from God there that have been neglected. First of all, physical circumcision is not in view at all in this verse, for two specific reasons. The circumcision made without hands points to the circumcision that God performs, which is the circumcision of the heart. Moreover, the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ does not refer to the physical circumcision of Christ, but is pointing to the forgiveness of sins of the body, the whole of the sins of the flesh. All our sins are committed by our body, symbolized by the flesh, were our sins forgiven at the time of the physical circumcision of Christ? We have to say absolutely not. No sins were forgiven at that time. There was only one time in all history when sins were forgiven. That was at the time that Christ suffered and died on the cross. So we have to reconsider verse 11 and the whole interpretation. So let's do that now. A spiritual circumcision and Deuteronomy. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12. In this passage, God commands his children to circumcise their heart. But what exactly does that really mean? We're not able to circumcise our own hearts. But God explains what this means here in Deuteronomy 10. And who are considered his children? Is it all Old Testament Israel considered his children? Let us read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more a stiff neck. Who is God really speaking to? Israel. Which of the five meanings of Israel fits this context? Can this refer to the nation either of Israel? All of them who are camped here beside the Jordan River and ready to enter the promised land? Absolutely not. For most of the nation of Israel remain unsafe. This applies to those who came out of Egypt by Moses, as we read in Hebrews 3 and 4. And it applies as well to their children who went into the promised land with Joshua, as we can also read in Joshua chapter 24. They were not the Israel of God that the New Testament describes, but a small remnant from among them was truly safe, and they do belong to the true Israel of God. When God says in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee?" This was addressed to that remnant chosen by grace from among the children of Jacob. It was a command spoken to them, but it was also spoken to us. For the Bible was written to all people and for all times, even for today. God spoke this word to the Israel of God, which is the remnant chosen by grace out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. For God is not a respecter of person. And what does require of us? Verses 12 and 13 state it so clearly. We must fear him and walk in his ways, and love him and serve him and keep his laws. And we must do it with all our heart and with all our soul. God does not require this from us for 5 minutes on Sunday morning. God requires it from us every day, every minute of the day. In other words, we must be perfect all the time. This is really what God commands us to do. This is what it really means to circumcise our heart. Can we do this? Absolutely not. Elect angels can do it. Humans cannot be perfect, even for 1 minute. What God commands us here is impossible to obey unless God takes away all the guilt of our sins. That is exactly what God has done for the Israel of God. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to suffer and die for our sins on the cross as our substitute, so that we who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world could at some point in our life be made born from above and receive the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ that was already paid at the cross. This is what God already hinted at verse 15 when he said, "He chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day." Even you, as it is this day. What day does this refer to? It refers to this day, which means today. And when we read this next year, it will still mean today. Every day, until the end of time, God chose Israel of God one by one, the remnant chosen by grace out of all nations. And God takes all the credit for circumcising our heart at the moment when he made us born from above. Please turn to the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 6. And we read on Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the outmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Here God says clearly, he will circumcise our heart. And when will this really come to pass? Verses 1 and 2 tell us that this will come to pass when God has given us repentance in our heart. For repentance is also a gift from God. This will all take place simultaneously, for true repentance is a sign that God has made us born from above. And thus, we see that a spiritual circumcision is identified as circumcision of the heart. It is the circumcision that is made without hands. For God is a spirit, and he does not have hands. This is the circumcision that was done to us and was spoken of in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. A spiritual circumcision in the New Testament. Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We see on verse 25 that says that if you are circumcised in the flesh, it profits you only until the first sin. At that moment, your circumcision in the eyes of God is made uncircumcision, which means that in the next minute, you have become just as unrighteous as any other human being who is under the wrath of God. That is terrible news for all of those who think that their circumcision is of some credit to them in God's eyes. Therefore, if uncircumcised Gentiles are converted by the grace of God and are seen by God as righteous, their physical uncircumcision becomes of no value. They are seen as a spiritual circumcised in the eyes of God. Therefore, God now defines his terminology. For who is a Jew in his sight? God says in verse 29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In the New Testament time, physical circumcision is of no value. Only circumcision of the heart really counts. But this is an act of God, which is entirely according to the good pleasure of God, and does not depend on anything that we have done, or that we presently do, or that we can possibly do in the future. Please, turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We will read through chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Beware of the legalists who cause the circumcision of the flesh. They are evil workers, working to establish the ceremonial law again. They are called dogs and are on their way to hell. Beware of them. For, and here comes the amazing statement of God, we are the circumcision, we who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. We are the true circumcision in the eyes of God. We who have been born from above are the ones of whom the sins have been washed away. And so, a spiritual circumcision, or the circumcision of the heart, is totally identified with the cutting away of all our sins. Let us now return to the text of our sermon, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. The first half of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, in Christ we are circumcised with the circumcision of the heart. This was done unto us. What does this really entail? What has been done unto Christ? The second half of this verse explains that our circumcision of the heart is brought about by cutting off the entire amount of the sins of the flesh in the spiritual circumcision of Christ. When finished? It is finished. This event at the cross was the spiritual circumcision of Christ. There is no other moment in history when the entire body of the sins of the flesh was cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, not the physical circumcision of Christ, but his atonement on the cross is in view. And is this not what brings the greater glory to Christ? His physical circumcision was an act of obedience to the ceremonial law, but his atonement was an incredible act of obedience to the moral law, for the wages of sin is death. It was an act of obedience to the Father so that mercy and grace might be given to all those who were destined to become the bride of Christ. The context demands that this circumcision of Christ must be looked upon as a spiritual circumcision. And so, we have learned that the word circumcision has two different meanings, which means must be given depends actually on the context. And so, once again, we have seen the rule that the meaning of a word depends on the context. We should not be so quick to decide what the meaning of a word is. However, we must first study the context. And now, we have arrived at the context of the next verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Does this verse speak of water baptism? Absolutely not. Do you see any water there? Some like to compare the ritual of water baptism with the burial and the resurrection of Christ. There is absolutely no comparison. Christ was not buried underground. Christ was buried above the ground in a cave that was the future burial place of Joseph of Arimathea. And when Christ was made alive, he did not move out of the cave, but he stepped out of the cave horizontally. And then he sat on the stone that was rolled away to scare the deacons out of the soldiers that were watching him, which stepped out of that cave. But let us keep within the context. Verse 11 speaks about the forgiveness of sins and about the suffering of Christ on the cross. Verse 12 speaks of being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ. Again, we see that the atonement of Christ is in view. And this observation agrees with what we find in many other parts of the Bible. But now, the word baptism appears in this verse. What baptism is this? The words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 are remarkably close to the words we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Please, turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 3. And we read there on Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 11. Verse 3, 10 through 11. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. we were baptized into his death. We asked, which type of baptism is this? It was a baptism by fire that was announced by John the Baptist and also by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He was also announced by the Lord Jesus when he informed James and John about his death in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. The Lord Jesus called his atoning work on the cross a baptism, a washing of sins, and John the Baptist called it correctly a baptism by fire, because the Lord Jesus was going to endure the equivalent of an eternity in hell. And so, we come to the final conclusion that the baptism in Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 is the baptism by fire, which is the washing of the Lord Jesus from his sin. Nobody washes him. He had to wash himself. He had to endure the full payment that was required for our sins. But since he was completely successful, he rose from the grave victoriously and showed Satan and all that are his that they have been defeated. Please return to the epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We read there of Christ's baptism by fire, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. In this baptism of Christ, we share in his victory, in that we are risen with him. How do we know that we're risen with him? We know that because we believe what God said. God gave us that faith. It is the faith of the operation of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And so, taking both verses 11 and 12 of Colossians 2, together we have seen a coherent interpretation that these two verses do not speak of circumcision and water baptism, but that these two verses speak of Christ's atonement on the cross and our involvement in it, since we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and ye shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Circumcision was only a token of the covenant between God and Abraham, and between God and the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham in the first instant refers to Christ, and in the second instant it refers to all those who were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. And thus, the oath that God swore to Abraham in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 22, verses 16 through 18, was a real promise that the elect children of Abraham shall be as numerous as the star of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. This doesn't refer to the physical descendant of Abraham, but to the remnant chosen by grace out of all nations For God says in Galatians 3:29 that only those who are in Christ are in God's eyes considered the seed of Abraham. Some who are in Christ live on the Old Testament side of the cross, but the majority of those who are in Christ live on the New Testament side of the cross. Those on the Old Testament side of the cross had to be circumcised according to God's command in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. Circumcision was one of the laws of the Old Testament ceremonial law. Like many other ceremonies in the ceremonial law, circumcision was a bloody sign because it was pointing forward to the death of Christ. But when Christ died on the cross, all the signs and figures that were portrayed by the ceremonial law ceased to exist because they were all fulfilled when Christ died. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Therefore, when Christ died, the ceremonial law had to be done away, and any bloody sign that was performed on the Old Testament side of the cross, if it needed to be replaced, had to be replaced by a non-bloody sign. For if we really look back to the atoning of Christ, we see that all the blood that had to be shed was shed by Christ and never to be repeated again. For example, the bloody sign of the Passover had to be replaced by the non-bloody sign of the Lord's Supper. But circumcision was a sign of the covenant on the Old Testament side of the cross. When we consider the covenant on the New Testament side of the cross, it is much more glorious than the covenant on the Old Testament side of the cross. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." With then the more glorious covenant on the New Testament side of the cross have no sign of the covenant? However, that is not possible. And when we search the Bible, we learn that on the New Testament side of the cross, we have two signs of the covenant. The Lord Jesus said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" The New Testament in my blood is the same as the New Covenant in my blood. For the word testament and the word covenant is actually the same word. And thus, it is certain that the Lord's Supper is one of the signs of the covenant, for the Lord tells us so. But there is another sign that replaces the blood that Moses sprinkled on the people as a sign of the covenant. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, and God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." This passage is anticipating water baptism as a sign of the new covenant. For the new covenant is in view in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. The water that is sprinkled is symbolic for the blood of Christ. Likewise, the blood that Moses sprinkled was symbolic of the blood of Christ. Moreover, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of the sprinkling refers to the blood of Christ, for it is a sprinkling that symbolizes the water sprinkled during water baptism. All these facts taken together lead us to water baptism as one of the signs of the new covenant. Yes, circumcision and Passover were replaced by two signs of the new covenant, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. However, we may never call this New Testament ceremonial laws, for ceremonial laws had to be obeyed. They were an absolute requirement of God. But water baptism and the Lord's Supper are not required for anyone's salvation. Salvation is entirely by grace, and grace must not be ever mixed with something that we must do. Praise God for giving us these two reminders of his suffering death. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us your church where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We also humbly pray to you that you will let this church be a strong voice crying in the wilderness of this world. We also pray that you will help us to reach many in this world through the tape ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.